yet here, as he has walked with the Lord and he's pleaded with the Lord, as he saw the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's power again and again, Moses continues with a very bold request because of this intimacy he shares. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. Then Moses said, "Please, please let me see your glory." Then God says, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But," he added, "you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live." The Lord said, "Here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen." First, I just want to remind us that the Lord does not actually have a physical body. We believe he is spirit. What is happening and being described here is anthropomorphism, which is where we try and use our language, what has been given to us, and our descriptions as humans to try and explain something divine. And the Bible is actually full of these. You'll hear a lot in Ezekiel and Isaiah. It was like, kind of, maybe. Like they can't come up with the words as they enter the presence of the Lord. Our words are too feeble when they meet and encounter the eternal God of all things. So we do the best that we can using the words that we have been given. But the gap between the created and the creator is still too large. The splendor of his majesty is beyond what we can imagine. And our words are limited and fall short. But we give it a try. We give it a try. This also explains what seems to be a discrepancy. Just a few minutes ago, we read in Exodus 33:11 that the Lord and Moses talked face to face. But here, God says, "You can't see my face and live." In both instances, Moses is seeing something. He is experiencing the presence of the Lord in a different way than we can fathom in that moment. He can't describe it, but something is happening in this moment. And the intimacy and the nearness of this meeting is very different than what was happening in that tent of meeting. Second, Moses is asking for something that no human has experienced except for Adam and Eve in the garden before sin and death entered. No human. Full access to the glory of God himself. That's what Moses is so boldly asking for. Let me see your glory. Let me know for certain that your presence is indeed with me and with your people. And you will remain with us. You will lead us. You will not go anywhere, Lord. Be with us. It is a beautiful request. But because God is holy and good and gracious and compassionate, he knows he cannot give it to Moses. See, Moses still has sin. He can't come that close. It will kill him. So Moses is held and protected by God himself. He covers him with his own hand and lets him see a glimpse. But before this moment can happen, there's something the Lord has for Moses to do. We're going to pick it up in chapter 33, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be prepared by morning. Come out Mount Sinai in the morning and stand before me on the mountaintop. No one may go up with you. In fact, no one should be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and herds are not to graze in front of that mountain. Moses cut two stone tablets like the first ones. He got up early in the morning, and taking the two stone tablets in his hand, he climbed Mount Sinai just as the Lord had commanded him. Yahweh is again going to be in a covenant relationship with Israel, even after the golden calf. And after the smashing of the first set of tablets, as Moses came down the first time, which held the 10 words of the law, symbolizing this physical and spiritual separation with the smashing, the Lord asked him to make a new set. And though there are many similarities between this covenant moment and that we saw in Exodus 19 and 20, there was grave sin in between these two events. And there is a consequence of that event. See, the people of God are no longer allowed to come up the mountain. Nowhere near him. It's just going to be Moses this time. Not the elders. Not Joshua. There are not layers coming up. No one. Not even the herds. Nothing can come. Let's continue in verse 5. As Moses goes up, the Lord came down in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses immediately knelt low on the ground and worshiped. The glory of the Lord is revealed to Moses. And all of his senses get to take it in. Every piece of him gets a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. And the Lord proclaims his divine name, Yahweh. He says it twice. Did you catch that? It's like an exclamation point, emphasizing what is happening here. Yahweh. Is a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. So you aren't confused. He uses all different terms for how we can sin, all of them. He can forgive. And the fact that this conversation with Moses is even happening after the golden calf is proof that God is indeed compassionate. He is indeed gracious. But I also want to remind you that everything that the Lord has done throughout our story in Exodus is just proving that point. Those words are true of his character again and again. The people of God did not know what they did not know about Yahweh. There is so much more. So much more that God wants to reveal to them. And even as he gives them these words of who he is, these human words will never be able to fully express the depth and the richness of his divine character. And I love Moses' response. It is the most natural response we should have when we encounter the presence of God. He gets low and he worships. He worships the Lord. And in this presence, as he is laying before the holy God, God continues to tell him that he will reinstate this covenant. It's going to happen. If we were to read verses 9 through 11, we're going to read that that God promises that his presence will indeed go. He will perform the wonders in all the nations with them, and he will drive out all their enemies as they enter the promised land. But there is a warning. Let's pick up in verse 12. Be careful. Be careful not to make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land that you are going to enter. Otherwise, they will become a snare among you. Instead, you must tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and chop down their Asherah poles, because the Lord is jealous for his reputation. You are never to bow down to another god. He is a jealous God. Do not make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land, or else when they prostitute themselves with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. Then you will take some of their daughters as brides for your sons. The daughters will prostitute themselves with their gods and cause your sons to prostitute themselves with their gods. Do not make cast images of God for yourselves. The golden calf incident has shown how fickle and impatient Israel can be, and how easy it is for them to fall into idolatry. And the Lord knows if they don't fully destroy those things in and around their lives that are not of him, they will again prostitute themselves to other gods. And he tells them, do not do these things, because I am a jealous God. That word jealous is probably not one of our favorites. And it's definitely not on the list of the words we start with when we go to describe God to someone. But it is a very fitting word. See, one of the ways the Lord likes to describe his people is as his bride, him as their husband. And it would be very weird and very unhealthy and very inappropriate for him to not care if there was another man trying to seduce his wife, or if his wife was chasing after other men. That would be very weird indeed. And can I tell you, as a bride, it brings me so much comfort that he is jealous. He is jealous for us rightly and perfectly. In verse 18, we're going to continue. Oh, sorry, we're not going to continue reading. That would take us a while. In verses 18 through 27, the Lord reminds Moses of all the festivals that are to come, and they are to observe as powerful and tangible reminders of all that the Lord has done, all the ways in which he's rescued his people out of Egypt. And in verse 28, he tells Moses to write all these words down. For I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. All right, now we're going to pick up in verse 28. It says, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat food or drink water. He wrote the Ten Commandments, the words of the covenant, on the tablets. As Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, as he was descending the mountain, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of speaking with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near and commanded them to do everything the Lord had told him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. After he came out, he would tell the Israelites what he had commanded, and the Israelites would see that Moses' face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil over his face again, until he went to speak with the Lord. Miraculous things are happening on the mountain. As Moses encounters the presence of God, for 40 days and 40 nights, he did not need food or water. The Lord filled him with all that was needed. And not only does his time of intimate nearness to the Lord fill him intimately, it changes him externally. And I love that Moses didn't even realize all that the Lord had done to change him. It wasn't until the people responded to him in fear and they wouldn't come near that he knew what had happened. See, Moses is reflecting the glory of the Lord to the people. And even that reflection of God's radiance, even though it was just a glimpse that Moses got, it needed to be veiled. It was just so much. So much was coming out. It's been a number of weeks since we got to talk about the tabernacle. The tabernacle instructions have been given. God has already given them, but they haven't started construction yet. But they will soon. And inside that tabernacle, there's going to be a place that the people cannot enter, ever. There is only one priest who will go in once a year. That's it. The Holy of Holies is not a place you just enter into lightly. And the high priest would come that once a year on the Day of Atonement. He would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of himself and the sins of the people. And between this room, this place where the Lord is going to dwell with his people and he's going to deal with their sin, there is a veil that separates him from the rest of temple worship. And here at the end of Exodus 34, we see Moses symbolizing that separation, that veil. There is something that keeps us between God. We can't just enter into the Holy of Holies however we want and whenever we want. We are separated from him. But Moses is long gone, and the temple and the tabernacle are no more. So what does this text mean for us? We'll talk about that in the second half.
way back to the seats, please.
Yeah, what Drew said.
It's like, what is happening here?
Back to your chairs, back to your chairs, back in the back. All right. Hey, we had a few reasons that we were really excited for tonight. One was that we knew we were going to eat some really incredible barbecue tonight, which was awesome. Two was that we were really looking forward to doing the group picture with you guys, and that was a lot of fun. I'm glad you guys all made it for that. We're really excited to kind of see how that turns out. And then the third thing was that tonight is the night that we are taking up an offering. This is something that we do at the table, which I do every semester, in which we get to bring our resources together to bless brothers and sisters either somewhere else in this town or somewhere else in the country or in the world. And tonight we are taking up an offering for a church that we partner with every spring called Ciudad de Gracia, a Spanish-speaking church in Albuquerque. How many of you guys have been there to Ciudad before? Very good. Okay. We love this church. This is, as I said, a Spanish-speaking church that is in the heart of what is known as the International District in Albuquerque. And the International District can be kind of a rough place in a lot of ways. And it is definitely a place of very low income for many people, which means a number of people in this church, the number of the people that this church is ministering to are those without a lot of income. And that means that budget stuff can be really tight for them. Things have been kind of tough in some ways over the last few years, and we've just been so encouraged by their faithfulness and all of those things. So here's kind of the issue. We were talking to them this last week, and they need insurance for their church. If something bad were to happen in their building, something like that, to be able to pay for those expenses, they need insurance. And for 1 year's worth of insurance is $2,700, which is not a whole lot. That's less than what it costs to insure this building right here each year. And so it's not very much at all, but it is outside of their budget, outside of their ability to be able to pay for that this year. And so we told them we would love to help you do that. And so this is what we're coming to you with, to help us pay for insurance for a year for our brothers and sisters at Ciudad. You can. We're going to pass some plates here in just a second. So if I've got my lead, if you want to make your way forward with plates, or if you have not got those yet, Rachel's got a couple extra for you there. So they're going to pass. So you can pay with cash or check, and you can also scan this and give to Venmo for the table. If you'll just put in there either the little whatever comment thing, you'll put either offering or Ciudad or whatever, something, just so we know that that's not just a donation, but that can be marked for us to be able to give to them in the offering. That's something that we're really, really excited about, the chance to bless them and encourage them and be a part of the ministry that they have going there in Albuquerque. So give you just a second to do that, and then I got a couple other things I want to let you know about. Last four digits, if you need that, if you're getting that on your phone, 3884. 3884, if you need the last, if it's asking you for the last four digits of that Venmo there. 3884. Sweet. All right. Appreciate it, guys. Appreciate your willingness to be generous and to give. Here's two more things. If I can get your eyes up here for two more things that we want to let you know real quick. There are two things that end tonight, two things that this is your last chance to sign up for them tonight. One is our grad lunch. That is, if you are graduating this, if you're graduating or ending, if you're moving on after this semester and you won't be a part of the table anymore, we want to invite you to come have lunch with us this Sunday. We got fuzzies for you guys and want you to come be a part of that. And we want to share just a little bit with you about what it looks like to transition into the next phase or stage of life. So if you have not signed up for that and you're not going to be a part of this next year, part of us next year, please go ahead and scan that QR code so that we can have you there. We would love to feed you lunch and chat with you. One other thing, this ends tonight as well, which is signups for our serve teams. We've told you this. As this ministry grows, we are dependent on and reliant on you guys to make it happen. And so if you're interested in being a part of one of our teams that serves, whether that's a setup team or connection team or prayer team or international outreach team, whatever that may be, if you're interested, scan that right there, and then you'll have a chance to be able to fill out that form. That closes tonight as well. We would love to have you be a part of what this ministry is doing next year. All right? Wanted you to know those things. Get those things done, or you can scan it and then just have it on your phone to fill out in a second. Because right now, I want to bring Randy back up to share with God from God's Word with us.
Sprinkles is just a little bit on us as we finish our night. Got it. All right. So in 1978, so a few years ago, there was this groundbreaking study done by a psychologist, Dr. Edward Z. Tronk, and colleagues in child development. At that time, it was assumed that infants didn't really interact with their mothers or their caregivers, nor did they think that that interaction with an infant was all that vital to the baby's development. And so what Dr. Edward and his team did was they did what they called a still face experiment. And I cannot watch this video. It makes me cry every time. I would not recommend watching it. If you're in child development, I'm sure you've talked about this many a time. But what is going to happen in this study is they were going to take a mom and her infant, and they're going to have mom interact. Play, talk, you know, the baby coos, mom coos. They just mirror back and forth again and again. Smiles, baby smiles. Giggles, baby giggles. And then they have mom turn around. And when mom comes back, she has a still face. There's nothing. Her eyes do not change. Her mouth does not change. Nothing. And you can watch in the video this 2 minutes where this baby is trying all it can think of to get its mom to engage. And it begins getting real worked up, begins crying. It is flailing. It is crying. It cannot, like, please. Please smile. Please respond. Please do something but what you are doing. Please. Please make this end. It is so painful. See, that baby longed to be seen. That baby longed to know its mom's face, loved it. That baby needed it. See, babies need their moms to do this face-to-face, to smile, so that that baby knows how to interact with its mom, to know who it is. It's how their brains develop. It's how they feel safe. It's how they feel secure. They know this as they watch the face of their mother, their caregiver, that intimate person with them. They will begin to mirror it. But I can tell you, as a 40-year-old woman, we don't outgrow what that baby needed at infancy. What all of us needed then is what we need now. See, I still desire to be seen and to be known and to hear you matter. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I actually think it is by God's design that that happens in us. The question we have to wrestle with is, where are we going to find that validation of being seen, of being known? Because what we tend to do as broken image bearers of Yahweh is to take those longings that we have of being seen and known and try to use other created things to fill that need. We will look at the face of academic excellence, relationships, friendships, romantic, doesn't matter, relationships, marriage, family, physical beauty, wealth, social media influence, on and on. The list goes of things that we look in the face of and we long for it to tell us we matter, only to find that that mom's face is still. There is no comfort there. There is no security there. You are not seen and you are not known still. We long to be known, but we search for it in the wrong places. And so Yahweh comes down, and he proclaims these incredible words that are repeated throughout Scripture, and we've read multiple times, and we're going to read it again. We find it in chapter 33. It reads, Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. With these words, it's as if the Lord gently grabs our tiny infant faces that have been flailing and screaming of the hurt and the longing, so they can lead our eyes to his glorious face. And know that he loves us, that he sees us. And he doesn't love us just a little bit. The text says he is abounding in faithful love and truth. In our house, from time to time, with 3 teenage boys, they like to have the same snacks. And so there have been time to time when, as I am just quickly grabbing things, turns out I've only grabbed one of the favorite snacks. And so what happens in that moment, you pull out one snack but have 3 children, what do you do? We do not fight over it in the Butler house, but good guess. We break it into 3 spots, right? You just break it, you just get a little bit now. But that isn't true of the Lord. He never has to break apart part of himself to make his love overflow to us. It flows from it. It never ends. It is abounding. It never runs empty. And you know how we know this is true. Because not only did God the Father come down on Mount Sinai to speak these words to us, but God the Son came down from his throne in heaven to hang on the cross for our sins, to live them out. And for some of us gathered tonight, that seems really hard to believe. There's a long list of reasons running in your head why this good news cannot be for you. But I can tell you it is. See, the Lord knows everything about all of us. Nothing has ever been hidden from Him. Every thought, every action, every wrong thing we have done, and every wrong thing that has been done to us, every moment of our lives here on earth and into eternity is known by the Creator and Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord has never, nor will He ever, be surprised by our sin. It's why He came. He knew we would need it. He knew what was going to happen in Exodus 32. He knew they were going to bow down and worship at that golden calf. And He said, "You are mine still." And He chose to rescue them. And He knows every sin you have ever committed in your past. And He knows every sin you are going to commit in the future. And He says, "I love you still. I know and I love you. Look at my glorious face. Look at me." Because here's the thing. The reality is we are all far worse than we even know. We are far more broken and sinful than we dare want to confess to ourselves. But the beautiful thing is even that can never overcome His mercy. Ever. But He leaves us with a little but at the end of this verse. We skipped it in the first half, but we don't want to skip it now. I want you to look at it, verse 7 with me, because it's very key. It says, "But He will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation." See, the Lord is holy, and He must deal with sin. He won't let us play games with Him. He will not be deceived, and He will not be manipulated. All your good works that you want to lay before Him, they are nothing. He knows us. And the reality is, if you do not want Him, if you do not want His presence, if you do not want Him on His terms, you will not get Him. See, forgiveness, that forgiveness He offers, it is for the repentant. It's for all of us that have looked at the glorious face of the love of Jesus Christ on the cross and have said something like this: "Oh Lord, out of the overflow of Your grace and Your mercy, would You cleanse me? Would You remove the veil that separates us? Oh Lord, I need You." And every single time, He will say, "Yes. Yes, my son. Yes, my daughter. Welcome home. Welcome into the Holy of Holies. Look at my glorious face. I love you. I see you. I know you. You matter because you are mine." The New Testament, we have this beautiful picture that I want us to look at. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. It's going to be chapter 3. We're just going to look at verses 17 and 18 together. And it brings me much joy to read it over us tonight. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is Spirit. You and I will become what we behold. The more time we spend looking at the glorious face of the Lord in His Word, the more we will be transformed into the image of His Son. And the more we are transformed into the image of His Son, the more we will find that our greatest comfort and our greatest joy comes from knowing and being known by Jesus Christ. That's what it is. To seek His glory, to seek His face, is to know Jesus and to be transformed by Jesus. And it is offered to all of us. I do not know where you are with Him. I do not know if you have placed your faith fully in Him. If you have not, I pray that you will consider these words tonight as an invitation to. For those who have already said, yes, yes, Lord, I'm in, oh, I would encourage you to devour this. Seek His face again and again. It will never fully come to an end. There is still so much more to know of Yahweh. We will spend the rest of our days here and the rest of our days in eternity knowing and being known by Him and never outrun. Never come to the end of who He is, ever. So I'm going to pray for us, and I want you to just sit with the Lord for a few minutes before I start praying. Oh, gracious and merciful Father, you have lavished so much upon us. Oh, Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us, to make yourself known that we might look upon your face and we might find that we are loved, how that we are known. Father, and that you are transforming us. Oh, Father, would you be praised? Would you be worthy of all of our worship? Father, would we kneel before you and humble us and say, we need you. Every hour we need you. We cannot save ourselves. We have nothing to give. Thank you for your Son that is enough. Thank you for calling us sons and daughters through what He has done in our place. Father, help us to know it in greater measures. God, help us to believe it. God, help us to trust it. God, help it to transform us each and every day until one day we get to meet you face to face. And there too we will bow and worship. Oh, Father, may we seek you and find that you are enough. It is in your Son's glorious and precious name we pray. Amen.